This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Today is December 2nd. Counting today, there are only 23 shopping days until Christmas. Yes, many merchants have been waiting for Christmas because many businesses make much of their profits during this time of year. But they're not the only ones waiting for Christmas. I also think it's safe to assume that most, if not all, people here are waiting for Christmas. In fact, Christmas is the season when beautiful decorations and lights are put up at the church, as well as in our homes and around the community. We also look forward to spending time with family and friends, as well as giving and receiving gifts. Yes, today is December 2nd, and many people are waiting for Christmas. However, today is special for another reason. Today, as I mentioned, is the first Sunday in Advent, which marks the beginning of a whole new church year. Now, Advent is the season of waiting. Waiting for Jesus, that is. Because Christmas is all about Jesus, who He is, and why He entered the world. And Advent helps us prepare for that celebration. In fact, the word Advent means to enter or to come into. So Advent is the season when we focus on how Jesus enters our world in the past, in the present, and in the future. The Advent season helps us prepare to celebrate Christmas for all the right reasons. In fact, as our church sign says outside, Jesus is the reason for the season. Now, the theme I've chosen for these four Sundays in Advent is waiting for Jesus. During these four Sundays in Advent, we will learn about four women: Eve, Sarah, Elizabeth, and Mary. And we will learn how they were waiting for Jesus. In fact, their history is our history because this biblical history is His story. Today's sermon title is Eve Waiting for Jesus. Now, our first reading from Genesis 3 is probably one of the most tragic sections of Holy Scripture. But it wasn't meant to be that way. You see, if you read Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we learn that God created the universe and all life in 6 days, and Adam and Eve were the crown of God's creation. They were the first humans, and they were created in God's image, which meant, among other things, that they were meant to live forever in a love relationship with God, their Creator. But in Genesis 3, we find out that things didn't work out that way. In Genesis 3, we see recorded the rebellion of Adam and Eve, who were tempted by the devil through the serpent. You see, the devil deceived them into thinking that they could reject God and thereby decide for themselves what is good and what is evil. And we see that lie continuing today in people all around us and in our own lives. We turn our backs on God because we want to decide what is good and what is evil. Now, Adam and Eve thought that their rebellion would result in joy and pleasure and life. And isn't that why we sin too? We're duped into thinking that doing what we want will bring us joy and pleasure and life. But instead, their rebellion resulted in despair, pain, and death. And not just for themselves, but for all humans who would be descended from them. In fact, if you recall our reading from Romans chapter 5, what does that teach us? It teaches us that what happened back in Genesis chapter 3 has a direct effect on us today. In Romans chapter 5, we learn that we have inherited sin and death from Adam. In Romans 5, we learn that we are conceived as people who naturally rebel against God, just as Adam and Eve did. In fact, every time we sin by desire or thought or word or deed, we thereby turn our backs on God and eat of the forbidden fruit, so to speak. And if this were the end of the story, we would live and we would die without hope. But the good news is that God in His mercy has given us another story. He has given us a never-ending story of mercy, love, and life. Because after Adam and Eve sinned, God intervened with both a curse and a promise of salvation. Yes, God cursed Adam and Eve. He cursed their descendants, that's us, and He cursed all creation. But He did this to humble us and remind us of the serious consequences of sin. However, God then also gave a promise of salvation from sin and death. When God cursed the devil along with the serpent, He said that the woman would give birth to a male child who would crush the power of the devil. Now, my friends, these words confront us with a real mystery. First, God said the woman would give birth to a male child, but God does not even mention a human father. Second, how could a male child crush the power of the devil? We learn from the Bible that the only one who has the power to crush the devil is God Himself. The answers to these mysteries will become clear as Eve begins to wait for Jesus. Now, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, which I just realized we forgot to print in the bulletin, but in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, we hear these very important words. Listen closely. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain, and she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Now, here's a perfect example of why I'm glad that I was required to study Hebrew when I went to the seminary. You see, that English translation I just read to you does not accurately reflect the original Hebrew text. Simply put, if you look at the original Hebrew text, here is how Eve's statement should actually be translated. She should say this: "I have the man, the Lord." That's what she says. "I have the man, the Lord." In fact, that's just how Martin Luther translated the Hebrew into German. So what's the point? The point is that according to the original Hebrew, Eve was thinking that her first child, Cain, was God in human flesh. Now, why in the world would she think that? Well, two reasons. First of all, she had just heard the promise of God that a male child born of a woman would crush the devil. And secondly, she knew that no mere human, especially a sinful one, could ever crush the power of the devil. Therefore, she concluded that her son must be God in human flesh. You see, Eve thought that she was the woman. But as you know, Eve was mistaken. Cain was certainly not God in human flesh. Eve soon realized that Cain was a sinner too. In fact, you might remember that many years later, Cain murdered his own brother, Abel. However, when Eve first became pregnant, she could not help but wonder, "Am I the woman? Will I be the one to give birth to our Savior, the man who must be God Himself?" Well, ever since the time of Eve, various women in history have wondered the same thing. Will I be the woman? But what they did not understand is that any child conceived in the ordinary way by a human father would be conceived in sin like themselves. They did not yet fully understand that the woman would have to be a virgin, and that God the Father would send His own eternal Son into the womb of the woman by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that takes us to our gospel reading. If you want to look at that in your bulletin. In our gospel reading from Luke chapter 3, we hear about the baptism of Jesus and how the Holy Spirit descended upon Him at His baptism, the same Holy Spirit who conceived Him in the womb of Mary. And then we're told that the Father spoke from heaven and said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So the people saw this Jesus, born of the Virgin, and God from heaven calling Him His Son. Now after that, Luke writes these very interesting words. He writes, "Jesus Himself was about 30 years old when He began His ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph." You see, most did not know that Jesus was unique. Mary was a virgin when Jesus was conceived in her womb. God was and is human. God was and is Jesus. In fact, Mary could have said these words. She could have said, "I have the man, the Lord." And if you recall, that's just what the angels told the shepherds when they announced that Jesus was born. Remember, the angels said, "Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord." Now, at this point, I want you to look in your gospel reading at verse 23. You will note that after Luke chapter 3, verse 23, I skipped several verses. Why did I do that? Well, I did that to spare you having to hear me read a long list of names. A genealogy, to be exact. You see, starting at the end of Luke 3, verse 23, Luke traces Jesus' ancestry back through Mary. He mentions many male ancestors of Mary. I mentioned some key names, such as David and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. And then I skipped a few more names until finally we got all the way back to Adam, whom Luke calls the Son of God. Now, why does Luke call Adam the Son of God? Well, the reason is that Adam was not born in the ordinary way. If you remember, Adam was directly created by God Himself from the dust of the ground. Which is why after Adam sinned, God said to him, "Dust you are, and to dust you will return." And sadly, those dreadful words also apply to us, because we too are descendants of Adam. We too are sinners who deserve only death and hell. But the good news is that God so loved us sinners that He promised to send us a second Adam, His own Son from all eternity. And by the way, God did not create Jesus from the dust of the ground, because Jesus is the one who created the ground and all things. Jesus is God's eternal Son who took on human flesh when He was conceived in the womb of a woman by the power of the Spirit. Now remember, when Eve first became pregnant, she thought she was the woman, but she soon realized she was wrong. Therefore, Eve began waiting for Jesus, her Savior, and ours. But that's where we begin to see a very sad story in biblical history. As we go on from Eve, in the generations that follow, we find out that many people did not wait for Jesus. Many people began to ignore God's word. Parents failed to raise their children in the faith. And as a result, we end up seeing many generations of people who know nothing about God and His Word, and they live in wicked unbelief, without hope, and without Jesus. In fact, many years later, the world was so corrupt that there were only 8 people who were waiting for Jesus. Noah and his wife, their 3 sons, and their 3 wives. Now, God destroyed that unbelieving world by the flood, but He saved Noah and his family in the ark. But as we learn in Genesis, Noah and his family were still sinners too, and we see the results of that, because several generations after the flood, the world was again filled with unbelievers who were not waiting for Jesus. So God humbled them at the Tower of Babel by confusing their languages and spreading them out over the whole earth. And He did this in the hope that they would repent and begin to wait for Jesus. Sadly, they did not repent. And so several generations after Babel, the world was again filled with unbelievers who were not waiting for Jesus. But God intervened once again. God chose a man later named Abraham, and He said to him, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And if you recall, Abraham was on the list of names in our gospel reading. Abraham was the ancestor of Mary, the woman who gave birth to Jesus, our Savior. Now, having said all that about biblical history, I have a question for you. Are you ignoring God and living as you please? Are you preoccupied with the things of this world instead of waiting for Jesus? Or do you recognize your sin and your need for salvation? Do you live each day waiting for Jesus, your Lord and Savior? I'm afraid we all fall short. None of us wait for Jesus as we should. But thanks be to God. He intervenes in our sinful lives, and by His Word, He moves us to repent and then wait for Jesus. Next Sunday, we will continue our sermon series by learning about Abraham's wife Sarah and how she was waiting for Jesus. But until then, God also wants you to wait for Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus has already come. He was born to save us, and during Advent, we prepare to celebrate His miraculous birth. But nevertheless, we still wait for Jesus. You see, we wait for Jesus to enter our lives in the present. Every time we gather in this place to remember our baptism, every time we gather in this place to have Jesus speak to us through His Word, every time we gather in this place to receive His body and blood in the Lord's Supper, we are waiting for Jesus. As we meditate upon His Word throughout the week by going to Bible class or having family devotions or reading the Bible on our own, every time during the week we seek God in prayer, we are thereby waiting for Jesus to enter our lives in the present. But there's more. We also wait for Jesus to return anytime in the future. We wait for His second coming in power and glory, when He will raise the dead and give to all who are waiting for Him eternal life in the new creation. That reminds me of what Paul writes in Titus chapter 2. Listen to these words. "We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people who are His very own, eager to do what is good." And so, my friends, we wait for Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.